Well, we've spent the last several weeks looking at this idea of who is this Jesus. We looked at his names and titles, the Lord, owner, master, ruler. We asked the question, is he your owner, master, and ruler? You might say, Pastor, why do you go through this every time you start on Wednesday night? I heard once that repetition is the key to learning, and learning by repetition is helpful, okay? And so we learn sometimes just by going over it. And we rehearse it a little bit every Wednesday night so you can keep in your mind who is the Lord. When we looked at the Lord, not only did we realize it's the owner, master, ruler, but we looked at his I am statements. I am the bread. I am the life. I am the truth. All those different things, those statements linking Jesus to Jehovah. We spoke of not only his title, the Lord, but his name, Jesus. No other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus shall be his name, the Savior of his people. Not only was it his name, it is his purpose in coming. We spoke of his other title, Christ. You know, we say the Lord, we put that definite article, we could put just as easily the definite article before Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Christ, because he is the Messiah. And that's what we said, it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, the anointed one, the one that was foretold. So we spent just a couple of weeks looking at the prophecies, the promise of the coming Messiah, and how that statistically we can be not only by faith, but statistical certainty know that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy enough to prove even mathematically to those that don't believe that Jesus is the one that was promised. I'll just tell you that fulfilled prophecy is one of the greatest weapons a Christian has to be able to share and witness to the authenticity of God's Word. We looked at, so we continue to answer the question, who is this Jesus? Not just the Lord, not just the Savior of His people, not just the Christ. We looked at the characteristic, an attribute of His the last couple of weeks, this attribute of compassion. I tell you, I think we could have spent a lot more time and could spend days and weeks and years just looking at the compassion of Christ. I was surprised as I began the study to find out how often that word compassion comes into play in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope over the last couple of weeks you have looked for more opportunities to be compassionate to those around you. But even after, well, even after 2,000 years, people are still interested in who is this Jesus. People are still curious about him. You know, I believe that Jesus is the most captivating, the most influential person who ever lived. I think he's been the most studied. I mean, even if you look at populations over in China being much more than ours, I still think worldwide throughout history, more people have studied Jesus than any particular individual. Certainly, his claims have been examined by more than any. He's been the most written about. I think he's been the most sung about. But there's a lot of confusion. And there's no shortage of deception and people that doubt. You know, unfortunately, we live in a celebrity-centric world. News cycles goes around people that lie for a living. I'm not talking about politicians necessarily, but those that stand in front of a camera and pretend to be somebody else. And so I feel, unfortunately, in this celebrity-centric world, people view Jesus as just another celebrity. They try to relate to him in the same way that some people try to relate to a celebrity from a gossip column. Now, confusion or misunderstanding about a celebrity from a gossip column really doesn't matter. Now, I hope you don't read those things, by the way. Don't click on it. But a confusion about who Jesus is can be cataclysmic. Jesus claimed that the whole human race is dead in sin and headed for eternal hell, and then he makes the claim that he alone is the Savior. That's a pretty, pretty drastic claim, if I could just put it that way. He claims that he's the only one who can grant forgiveness. He claims that it is he alone that can bring true peace and joy in this life. Christ alone is the fountain. He's the author and finisher of our faith, the Bible says. And so, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to take him then out of the realm of celebrity and the temporal, that which passes away, and place him in the urgent and eternal category. Urgent in the sense that is absolutely essential to deal with the claims of Jesus Christ in this life. Now, his claims they're astonishing. Are they not? And so it demands that we study who he is. We've looked at compassion, we've looked at his titles and things like that. But one of the things I want to look at tonight is the humanity of Jesus. There's a lot of confusion about that. Some believe he's just another created being. He's just another human that was born. Now, we've looked at several times and several places showing the deity of Christ, and I'm not going to go back through those lessons. Jesus is God. Jesus is Jehovah. There is but one God. Now, I'm not a Unitarian, all right? But the Bible is clear that there is one God. There's three in one. But Jesus makes the claim that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. It's been said that this is either the illusion of a madman, the powerful deception of a clever liar, or the truth, and no other options exist. What have you done with Jesus? Have you looked into his claims? Are you sure that your sin is forgiven? You see, when our very influential media establishment or the scholastic elites search for Jesus, which they often do, it shows up in their books, it shows up in their lesson plans, it shows up in their reporting, but inevitably, they always fail at finding the true Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus that they come up with is the Jesus of the Inquirer or I didn't write it down, and something just came to my mind and left just as quick. There was a very popular book turned into some Hollywood movie that just, what is it? That was the one I was thinking of. Yeah, the Da Vinci. I've never read it, but if you want to know all about it, you can ask. No, I'm just kidding. But the Da Vinci Code, that's the Jesus they end up coming up with. One that has salacious relationships with other characters of the Bible. That's not the Bible. That's not the Jesus of this Bible. That's the Jesus of celebrity. That's the Jesus of popular television and media. That's the Jesus of their own making. Or the contrivance of men. Take your Bibles, if you will, to turn it to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, take a little time to read that entire passage, because there's just one main thing that I want you to think about there. The birth of Christ was promised, right? This is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. This is a really big deal. But if Jesus is going to be man and not just God, then he has to be born from a human parent. Now, what's the problem with having a physical father? Why wouldn't Joseph be his father and they would just call him the Son of God? What's that? Yeah, that's exactly right. The sin nature passed down from Adam to generation to generation to generation, by the way, still being passed on. And you and I receive that nature, that sin nature, when we're born from our parents. So if you're sitting with your mom or dad tonight, you can just look over and say, Thanks, Dad. We get that sin nature. Now, some people might argue, well, then, why didn't God just, you know, bring him, you know, from outer space? How can he be born of a woman and still be considered God? Anybody want to chime in on that? Why, if he couldn't use Adam, why did he have to use Eve? Let me word that in a different way then. Bill? Yeah, so he would be human. I know sometimes I don't ask a good question, but Bill, I appreciate you straightening it out. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. He could not partake from Adam's seed because it would pass down the sin nature. However, he had to be born of a woman. By the way, the Bible is very clear that she was a virgin. She was pure, all right? And so it was a miracle. It's a miracle. But he was born 100% God and 100% man. Now, that's hard for us to wrap our... There's a big fancy theological word called the hypostatic union. And with that and $3, you can get a small cup of coffee. Well, not even that, from Starbucks. By the way, God did have two natures. He had a human nature, but it wasn't a sinful nature. But he has a divine nature as well. Aren't you glad that when you got saved, you're given that new nature? I'm not saying you're divine. I'm not saying that you are a God when you get saved. Please don't mistake that. But we are given a new nature. And that's represented, I believe, in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was born. Every human ever put on this planet, except for Adam and Eve were born. Jesus was born. Now, you would think that if the coming king were to be born, he would be born in a palace somewhere. I mean, if you were to write this story, if I were to write this story, all the world's focus would be on some great palace somewhere and the celebration that would occur. But that was not God's plan. Not only was he born, he grew. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around this, but he developed. He grew and he developed in the way that normal human beings do. He's God. Now, he didn't have bikes at that time, but he would have had to learn how to do stuff like that. Whatever he did was without sin. There's no doubt about that. I'm not ever suggesting in any way, shape, or form. The Bible is very clear that Jesus never sinned one time. But the Bible is also clear. In Luke, you're still in Luke chapter 2. Go all the way down to verse 39. When he was presented at the temple, he was there with his parents. In verse 39, it says, "And when they had performed all things according to the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." It's an interesting statement to say that one who is fully God increased in wisdom. If you back up just a little bit, or excuse me, if you continue reading, you have the story of Jesus going with his parents down to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Jesus stays behind, and really he's not just, I don't think, in the temple he's teaching. He's helping, I think, the rabbis understand some things. They were astonished by him. And somewhere along the way, because of the caravan that they were in, and maybe Joseph thought he was with Mary, and Mary thought he was with Joseph, and so on and so forth, they lost track of the creator of the universe. And so they go back, and in verse 49, he says unto them, "Why is it?" Look at verse 49, chapter 2. "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Two verses later, well, I would say this. This is probably around, I think he's 12 at this point. I think it's obvious he knows what he is here for. And verse 52, you have another statement that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. By the way, that stature is not how tall he is. It's in his age, his maturity. It just carries that idea of growing and maturing. But he's maturing and he's growing in favor with God and man. Now, I'm just going to be transparent. As your pastor this morning, I have a hard time reconciling all these together. Jesus is God. From some time that he's born to the time that he turns 12, there must be some understanding of who he is. I'm not convinced that he's sitting in a manger looking at the stars, thinking about everything that he's created. I just don't think that. Because he had to grow in wisdom. He had to grow in stature. He was growing intellectually. There was things that he had to learn that his parents had the privilege of teaching him. I think the realization, now I'll just tell you, I want to be very, very careful when I say thus saith God's word and when I'm going to hazard to get out on a very long limb and a very thin limb, all right? But I don't wonder if it wasn't his study of Torah, of the prophets, that help him to understand. And as he submits himself to the Spirit of God, there's a realization. I don't know. I don't know if there's just an epiphany at one point where he just realizes why God, that he is God, or maybe it was from the time that he's a birth. I don't know. But the Bible is clear that he grows in wisdom. And it's obvious that he knows God's word. When he's tempted by Satan, all three times he refutes that temptation with the word of God. We know that he's the living word. But did he have to learn the Bible as he grew? I don't know that away in the manger has the same meaning to me after I contemplated this. I'm not sure that I can sing "No Crying He Made." That's how babies let you know they're hungry. Now, he never cried in the time that he wasn't hungry or whatever, but I'm telling you, that's just the way a baby is. And you can get really lost and on a big merry-go-round thinking about this, and you say, what's the big deal about it all? And here's what I want you to understand. What the big deal about it all is that Jesus was human. That's what I want you to get out of that. And at some point, he comes to the realization that Isaiah 53 is written about him. Psalm 22 is written about him. We never see him go against the Father's will. And I think it's primarily the Holy Spirit of God working through him. The night before he chooses his disciples, he spends it in prayer. He spends time begging God to show him and reveal his will. I think primarily that is for our example. You know, there's nothing in the Old Testament that would direct Jesus to pick Peter. Certainly not Peter. James, John. But I do believe he's seeking God's specific will. Listen, do you believe God has a specific will for you? Do you ask him about it? Do you follow Jesus' example as a human, in a sense, looking to fulfill God's will for his life? In all that, Jesus was able to say in John 8:29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." He was born. We need to be born again. He grew and developed as a human. We need to grow and develop as a Christian, as a believer. But can I tell you, he demonstrated or exemplified those things that a human would go through, but I believe for a purpose. What are some of the things that in Jesus' life shows that he was human? What are some of the ways that we can look at that? Yes, sir.
I can think of a couple of you. When Lazarus passed away, it says Jesus wept and then raised him from the dead.
That's the first thing on my list.
And then another thing that when he was in the temple and the money changers, and he got angry and flipped the table just like we get angry.
He got angry and sinned not, though, right? He never sinned in doing that. He was righteous in his indignation, but yeah, he had emotions, right? Humans have emotions.
And then another example I could think of on Holy Thursday after the Last Supper at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying, I mean, you talk about somebody with anxiety. Now there's anxiety on steroids. I mean, he said he was sweating.
I don't know if I would call it anxiety. I would say certainly there's a fervency there. There was I would say it was a responsibility that he felt to fulfill God's will. And I tell you, when we are passionate, so I would say all three of those that you mentioned, he mentioned first of all that Jesus wept when Lazarus died. There was a loved one. Jesus had these emotions that swept him, and he wept for the loss of his friend. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Now, some people would say that he wept for those around that didn't believe. Whatever the case, there was an emotion that he felt grief. Next, he said that he felt anger, or what we would call righteous indignation. Those are emotions. Those are feelings that we have. He had passion. He went through the passion, but he was passionate. Those are human emotions. Gabe? He slept on the boat. He was tired. Now, I don't know about you. I'm glad for the verses that says our God never sleeps nor slumbers, right? But as a man, he understood what it was to be walking and have tired and sore feet and to sit down and I don't know about you, the older I get, I'm like about 3 o'clock, I'm just ready to, one eye, I'll just study with one eye for a minute, you know. That's okay as long as you're not on the road, but yeah, we get tired. Micah? He was? Oh, yeah, that's right. He was hungry. He ate. But you know, it's interesting, there were times where he was filled with spiritual when his disciples were only filled with a physical. But there was... He said, I thirst, right? Yes, ma'am. He got thirsty, right? What's that? On the cross, he said, I thirst. These are all human things. You don't think of God, the creator of the universe, getting tired. You don't think of God, who is sovereign over all, to weep. I tell you, that chastises my soul sometimes. How often do I weep for those around me? My Savior did. He understood the promise that they that sow in tears shall reap in what? Joy. Ultimately, Jesus shows himself time and time and time again as a human being. But yet, he is still 100% God. What's the biggest thing that proves that he was human? Robin, I think you know it. Go ahead. Certainly, he was quoting a verse in that. He says, my God, why? But what was he doing when he asked that question? He was suffering. He was about to do something. What was it? Die. Can God die? But a man can die. A man can die. Jesus died. You say, what's the big deal? What if Jesus was human? Does it matter? How does it affect my life? Even as a Christian, does it matter? Should it matter? Could it matter? Well, we gave you this verse the other day. I thought I had it right on the last point and I did not put it on. But it's in Hebrews, where it says that we have a high priest that has been tempted in all manner or in all points like we have, and yet without sin. And if I didn't get that exactly right, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the point is this: Jesus can understand experientially what it's like to be tired. And so when you go to the throne room of grace and he is your mediator and you say, Lord, today I am just tired. I am tired. He understands what you're going through. If you ever had to sit at an open grave, your heart is just overcome with grief, you can cry out to the Lord, who understands what it's like to lose a loved one. Say, God, I need your grace. The fact that Jesus was a God helps him to relate to us in a way that we never could relate with just the Creator God, because we know that he's gone through what we've gone through. He's faced the trials and the temptations that we face. And yet he shows us how we can have victory. Well, listen, Jesus is God. There's no doubt about that. We've seen that time and time and time again. But never forget that the Savior that you have is also a man who understands what you're going through. And he loves you, and he wants you to go to him. I think we'll stop there for tonight.